Sunday morning, April the 11th, 1976.
Will each open his Bible, please, to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 16, 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane, or more literally, irreligious person as Esau, who for one morsel or one mess or one meal of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, not a change of mind of his father, that is, though he sought it carefully with tears. For a while this morning, I would like to talk with you on the subject of the birthright and how you and I can profit or learn something from the law of the birthright. The Old Testament people called it the Bikorah, which meant the status of the firstborn. The Greek word for that is protokoria, and we get the word, our word, protocol. And those of you who are familiar with that word protocol can easily see how that the right of the firstborn is a definition on the Greek term. It's only used one time here in this verse that I quoted this or read this morning from the Hebrew letter, the 12th chapter. Now here's the way the thing was set up in the Old Testament days. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, was born 2,008 years after the creation of Adam. He was the 20th generation from Adam. 2008. PA, we call that, post-Adam. Well, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. That means 2108 after Adam. Now, Isaac was 40 years old before he was married. And then, when he was 60 years old, his twin boys, the first, was Esau, and then Jacob were born. Now, I call attention to the fact that the Bible points up that Esau was the first of the twins to be delivered. And it was so important, the little thing that happened there, which was not a little thing at all, when these twin boys were delivered that day and the midwives were there attending to Rebekah, the mother. The Bible says that when the first was delivered, he was hairy all over like a garment, and the hair was red. And they named him Esau, which means red. Later on, he was called Edom. And then the people that came from Edom were called Ottoman. And finally, Ottoman Turk. And today, the Turks. So you see, the Turkish people are descendants of Esau, a twin brother of Jacob. Now, just as soon as this second child was delivered, comes the strange thing. That little boy's hand immediately clasped the heel of his brother and clung to it. Now, this made enough impression, a little baby boy born within one moment that grasped the heel of his twin brother and held on. It made enough impression that they discussed that there that day, and they called him Jacob. Yaakov, that Hebrew word meaning a trickster. It was somewhat amusing, and yet it was not something funny. It was enough that they called him for what he did, just like they named Esau for what he was. The trickster grabbed hold of his brother's heel. But remember now that it was Esau that was born first. All right, keep this in mind. The custom, according to the book of Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17, that we call the primogenitory, or the right of the firstborn, entitled the first son to receive a double portion of the father's property. And secondly, to receive a particular blessing from the father. Now this made him stand out as the leader of the household. In the case of a king, he had the right, divine right, to the throne when the father died. In the case of the patriarchs, he was to become the next patriarch or the head of the clan of people with a double portion of the inheritance or the property of the father. Now, this is a strange thing to you and to me, because this is not the way we do it. But God had a particular reason for setting this up as he did. You know, when we look around, we can learn from other people. And sometimes our laws and customs are just as strange to others as theirs to us. I've often related the case of the Oriental. Out there at the cemetery, the tomb of his dead father, and the tourist from America walking around, and he saw this Oriental taking rice and sake and other little bits of food and putting here in the little receptacle on the father's grave. So the very smart American says, I'll teach that Oriental a lesson. And he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm making a food offering here for the spirit of a dead loved one. Well, he said, when do you expect your dead loved one to get up out of the grave and eat that food? He said, I've got him now. He'll think about that. And you know, the Oriental didn't even smile. He didn't frown. He didn't do anything except turn and look him in the eye. And he said, the same time that you Americans expect your dead loved ones to get up and smell the flowers that you put on their grave. Now, who is the odd one? The Oriental or us. Well, here's a custom among these people. The firstborn to receive a double portion of the inheritance, to become the head of the household or the clan, the patriarch, at the death of the father. And so it was that this was their law. But it could be changed in three ways, at least three ways. Number one, if a firstborn son was a sinner and had done something outstandingly wrong, he could forfeit his right. And this is pointed up in the case of Reuben. Now, Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. And by all rights, Jacob's son, Reuben, would have been the successor to Jacob when he died. Because he's number one son. But when he became a grown man, you remember that Jacob had four women. He had two wives and two concubines. And Reuben committed an atrocious thing here by committing adultery with Bilhah, one of the concubines of his father. This thing cut him loose from the inheritance. All you've got to do is turn to the book of 1 Chronicles and read about it. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He forfeited the right, and it didn't even fall to the outstanding boy by the name of Judah, who was the regal representative, who became, and it was from Judah that the kings of Israel came. It didn't fall to Judah. But rather, this firstborn was passed on to Joseph, who was the firstborn of Rachel, the woman that Jacob thought he was marrying the night that his father-in-law pawned Leah off on him. And it was a long time before Joseph was born. When Joseph became 17 years of age, he was sold by his brothers down into Egypt as a slave. And he was 31 years old, or thereabout, after 30 years of age, by the time that he became prime minister of Egypt and then brought all the rest of his brothers and half-brothers, his family, 75 of them, they got down into Egypt and preserved the nation alive. They stayed there for nearly 400 years and left after that at the great Exodus, all because Joseph was there and was able take care of these people in the early stages when they came down to escape the famine. But have you ever read of the tribe of Joseph among the children of Jacob or Israel? His name was changed to Israel. You don't read about that. Down in Egypt, Joseph married. He had two sons. One was Manasseh, and the other was Ephraim. Now watch, the firstborn, Manasseh, and then Ephraim. But when you read about them in the Bible, they are Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, the secondborn, once again, takes precedence over the first. Now this is the second incident that I point up when it is the divine will of God. He has a design in it. He has a purpose. The first is that when a man sins, and he sins away his right, he just forfeits his right to the birthright. And the other, in the providence of God. So, what do you have? Joseph now, who had been sold as a slave away from his father's house, actually receives a double portion of the inheritance through his two sons. You have two tribes that are mentioned, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Ephraim, but it's Ephraim and Manasseh because the second takes the precedence over the first. Now keep this in mind because it has something really important to it that I'm going to point out in just a few minutes. Now the third way that a firstborn could lose his inheritance is by selling out. Well, that's what happened in the reference that I gave you. You can go back to the 25th chapter of Genesis and read the account of it. These two boys, Jacob and Esau, grew up. One of them was a smooth fella. He didn't have a lot of hair over his body. He was more or less a shepherd of the sheep. He was a homebody. He was very cunning. He was conniving. The other fellow was a man of the field, the Bible says. He was a hunter. And the father lacked the venison that Esau could kill and make the savory meat and put on a banquet. And the mother, however, was partial to Jacob. And that always spells trouble with a capital T when you have partiality shown in a family. So these boys grew up. Jacob was home. Esau had been out hunting. And it just so happened that when he came in, he either had killed nothing or if he did, he wasn't able to prepare it. He had been gone so long that he was able only to drag himself into the camp. He thought that he was dying. But really, I doubt that he was as far gone as he thought he was. But you know, when you're real hungry, and you've been 2 or 3 days without food, and you come into the camp and you smell the food cooking, it'll drive you nearly crazy. And that's what happened here. So the twin brother Esau said to Jacob, "Give me of your lentils, give me some of those beans." And this very smart, conniving twin brother. Now just remember, a twin brother said, "All right, I'll sell you a mess of pottage. I'll sell you a meal for your birthright." Now can you imagine a thing like that? Now this was not Esau's proposition. Esau wanted food. He thought he was going to die. It was Jacob who made the suggestion. "Sell me your birthright." And so Esau began to reason. He said, "I'm going to die. What good will my birthright be? I'd rather be alive without it than to be dead with it." And so he sold his right of birth, his bekorah. He sold it to his brother. He ate the mess of pottage, and when his belly was full, he despised the birthright. He wished that he had not done it, but it was too late then. He had already sold his birthright. Now, when the time came for this birthright to be passed on from the father, Isaac, he thought he was about to die. He was growing blind. He was nearly blind. And he brought the boys in. And I think most of you who have read the story remember how that he sent Esau into the field for a venison. And after that, to make the savory meat, he was going to put the blessing upon Esau. But while he was gone, the wife, Rebekah, and Jacob got their heads together. And they figured out a plan. They killed a goat. They duplicated the savory meat that Esau could make. They took the blood of the slain goat and pasted the hair from the goat on the hands and the neck. Jacob went to the tent door with a tray of food and said, Father. And he said, Who are you? And he said, I'm Esau, lying to his father. He said, Sounds like Jacob. But he came closer, and Isaac began to feel. He felt the hair, he smelled the blood, he smelled the smell of the field. He said, It's the voice of Jacob, all right, but it's Esau. So he ate the food, he put his hand upon the head of the boy and pronounced the choice blessing upon him. And so he stole the blessing for which he had traded for the birthright. Now keep these things in mind as we develop in the next few minutes. First of all, just for a single meal, what mess a man forfeited his right of birth. I can remember the choice that Lot made on one occasion. He and Abraham were both rich men. It wasn't a matter of getting rich. It was a matter of getting richer. Lot was the nephew, and he lived just as the son of Abraham. But the herdsmen were having troubles. So Abraham and Lot decided to split up. Abraham made this proposition. They walked out of the tent that day. They could look across the hills and valleys. Abraham said to Lot, You make up your mind which way you want to go. Let's don't have trouble. Go to the left, and I'll go to the right. You go to the right, and I'll go to the left. Whichever way you want to go, I'll take what's left. Watch. This boy Lot made a choice right there that day. He said, There's that fertile valley, the Vale of Siddim. The grass grows tall. The water of the Jordan River will keep it irrigated. I can live there. Not only can I live there, but there's the great cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other 13 cities in that valley. I'll be close. It'll be an urban life, and yet it'll be a pastoral life. I can keep my cattle and my sheep. I can keep all my herdsmen. I will still be rich. I can live in town. I can still be elected as one of the aldermen or one of the officials of the city. My children can have the benefits of the society of the town. And yet, I'll be at home in the fields. And so he said, That's what I'll take is the valley. Abraham made no argument about it at all. And so the herdsmen began to drive the sheep and the cattle and the camels and separate them and put them off. Well, you know the story. Here's a man that made a choice. You can't blame anybody for wanting to better themselves financially, but you know you better think things through. Not just the first thought. It took it a number of years to develop, but Uncle Abraham made it just fine, like he had always made it there in the hill country, without Sodom and without Gomorrah. But Lot got in trouble, and Lot lost all of his family, except two daughters. Lot lost everything. Had to live in a cave for a while. And you know, everything that looks good just on the surface and right out there immediately in front of us is not the best. Now, boys and girls, remember, you'll have a lot of decisions to make in your life. And when those times come for you to make decisions, don't just look at the valley and the city right there in front of you. Remember that there are years that you've got to live. And remember that there are people other than you that you must consider. Children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And remember that there is a God in heaven that should be directing your life. And so spend a lot of time with the Lord in prayer, asking Him to help you to make the decision. Don't rush into it. There's no great big hurry. Abraham was a man of faith, and after Lot had perished, and Abraham lived on, and his people are still living today. Well, we could talk a lot about people like Festus and Bernice and Agrippa, who heard Paul preach on that memorable occasion when Paul, still wearing the chain, stood before them in court and told about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after the buried and crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and made a plea. He said, "These things were not done in the corner. You know about them, Agrippa. Festus, you know about them." And he made a plea, but that day, Festus, Bernice, and Agrippa got up and walked out. Oh, Agrippa finally said, "Paul, you're mad, you're crazy. Do you think within a short time you're going to persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul said, "I would to God that you were like I am, except for these bonds." They made a choice. Right then, they sold their birthright right then. Just like Lot sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. The high grass in the valley, the cities and the plains round about, that God was soon to destroy. And these people turned their heart against the preacher and against Jesus Christ for the power and the prestige of the office that they held. Just a single meal. They gained a little bit, but oh, what they lost. You can gain a lot in one day and lose a lot more. Tenfold more in a year. Now, back to this thought of the firstborn. Back in the Garden of Eden, God created man. He's called Adam because that word Adam means man. This is the first Adam. You and I are part of Adam. But because of our sin, because of Adam's sin, the first Adam's sin, we forfeited our birthright. God came down to the garden calling for Adam and said, "Where art thou?" They'd hid themselves among the trees of the garden. And "What have you done, Adam?" He said, "Oh, the woman that thou gavest to me. What have you done? Oh, the serpent has beguiled me." In the beginning there, he cursed the serpent and he put a curse upon the woman and put a curse upon the man and put them out of the Garden of Eden and put the spinning sword there at the gate that they couldn't go back into the gate of Tree of Life. Man gave up a lot that day for one sin. Against God, the first Adam. We forfeited our birthright, and that has been passed on down to you and you and me today. We've given up our birthright. Then one day, 2,000 years ago, over in the city of Bethlehem, there was born the second Adam. God had picked out the little Jewish name of Mary, and he had created the Christ child within her womb, and here came this second man born without sin, without a human father. The Holy Spirit was his father, the Virgin was his mother, and here came Jesus, the second Adam. And in the design of God, just as it was with Ephraim and Manasseh, when God said Ephraim's going to take precedence over Manasseh, so the second one takes precedence over us. Now, the amazing thing is this, that this second Adam gave up his birthright. He set his face like a flint against all the opposition, even among his own people. He went into the city of Jerusalem, where he was finally apprehended or arrested and crucified. And when they asked him the questions, who are you and what have you done? And all that, Jesus stood there as a lamb before her shearers is dumb. And as one that led to the slaughter, he did not defend himself. I wonder why. Why didn't Jesus call for counsel? Why didn't Jesus stand up for himself that day? Why didn't Jesus say, look, I have not sinned. I have not done wrong. Why did Jesus do that? I'll tell you why. The first Adam, you and me, had all committed sin of every imaginable thing. Stench in the nostrils of God. And Jesus forfeited his birthright that day, that we might take it up. Then, while Jesus was here on earth, there came a certain man by the name of Nicodemus, teacher, polished leader, influential man, came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And he said, how can a man be born again? And Jesus explained to him how that we're born of the Spirit. Now look, why be born again? Because the second birth must take precedence over the first. See, that's the reason the Lord had this put in the Bible. Does it begin to make sense to you now? This old firstborn of us, the old nature, the old man, as the Bible calls it, must give way and the new man must be predominant. Jesus said you must be born again. And so because Christ, the second Adam, took precedence over the first Adam and yet laid his life down, we're able to take up that nature, and so the divine nature, the Christ nature, becomes a part of us. The new man, the spirit inside man, and we're called Christians. Christ is alive within us. Boy, girl, do you know why we go down into a baptistry? After that you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're put under the water and raised up out of the water. It's to show that Christ is alive in you and that you are a new person. You're alive in Him. The old nature is dead. So the second birth, being born again, the new birth, is really the important part. And one of these days, this old body will lie down in death. We'll take it out to the cemetery and bury it. And it'll stay there until the morning of the resurrection when the Lord shall say it's enough. And He'll raise the body out of the grave. And that second body, be united with that spirit, will be complete in Jesus Christ. You say that's an amazing thing. That's what a man said one time as he thought about it. And so he sat down and he wrote a poem. He said, amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. It is amazing grace, isn't it? But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we pray a blessing upon this people. How grateful we are to Thee that they have listened and they have prayed. Now, our Father, if there's somebody here who has never known Christ and the forgiveness of sins, may they know that today is the day that they should trust in Thee. May they come saying, Father, I know that I'm a part of that old first Adam that fell, become sinful, forfeited my rights to eternal life, my rights to be a child of God. But Jesus, the second born, has come into the world, and now He's laid His right down. He's laid His life down, and He's given me the opportunity to take it up and become a part of Him. And I want to be a Christian. May they trust in Thee right now, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we stand together and sing hymn number 381. While we sing this hymn, you'll please stand. And I'll ask you if you'd like to come forward right now, trust in the Lord as your Savior. And God will bless you for it. Will you come? Come on. If you'd like to become a member of this church in any way the church receives members, you may come forward. The church will be glad to hear your request. And if you'll move right on out, please, while we sing this next one.
Thank you.
the world from the time that the Lord organized her until the present. Now, the Lord didn't name his church. He just simply called it his church. And that's what we are today. We go by the name Baptist because the world called us Anabaptists. In other words, some of our forefathers about 500 years ago were called Anabaptists, not anti, but Anabaptists, because they were preaching the very same thing that I'm preaching to you today. And when people began to come back or come to them from some of these denominations that have been organized by men, they said, look, we'll receive you if you're saved, but we'll baptize you. We will not. Well, they said, we've already been baptized. Well, we'll rebaptize you. But it'd be with scriptural baptism. And they said, oh, you're a rebaptizer. But the way they said it was Anabaptist. You're an Anabaptist. They said, yes, we are. Well, even after our Baptist people moved all the way to America, they were still called Anabaptists. And then they began to drop the Anna off and just called us Baptists. And that's where we are today. Our Father in heaven, we pray a blessing upon us. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt bless this message to the hearts of the hearers. We pray, O God, that thou wilt sanctify the service today to thine own name's honor and glory. Bless all these little boys and girls that performed for us a while ago. May each one of them grow up to accept the Lord in their heart and be very useful men and women in thy kingdom. Help us, our Father, to look for the coming of our Messiah just as he came the first time to come a second time. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, if you've repented of sin and trusted in the Lord.